The scripture reading this morning is from John 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word in this, on this Easter morning. And would you surprise us as you surprised Mary? Would you speak our name? And would we know you as the risen one? We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen. It's my favorite Easter passage. And it's a passage that moves us from darkness to light, as the disciples and Mary in particular realize the significance and the meaning of the resurrection. And we go on that journey with them, a journey from the darkness to the light. First, the darkness. It begins in the dark. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the tomb had been taken away from the tomb. Or that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, if it was another author other than John telling us about darkness, maybe Luke, we would assume that maybe he's just telling us a historical detail, that it was still dark outside. But this isn't some other author. This is John. John, who throughout his letters uses light and dark imagery to mean so much more than physical light or darkness. And so when Mary comes to the tomb early and we're told that it's still dark, we're to understand that she's surrounded by darkness, not just physical darkness making it hard to see, We're to recognize it's the darkness of her circumstances, making it hard to cope. Jesus has died, and with him seemingly all their hopes and dreams. A man she loved dearly. Jesus, the one in whom she and the rest of the disciples had invested their life and their hope, and he's gone. And it looks like they've stolen his body. And if that's not enough, Caiaphas, he's still out there. The soldiers, they're still out there. All the people who perpetrated this violence are still out there. The enemies of God are out there, and they're boasting. It was dark. The darkness of her circumstances. There was the darkness of her understanding. So throughout the passage, we hear Mary and the disciples saying things like, "We don't know. We don't know where they laid him." Verse 9, "We still did not understand." Verse 13, "I don't know where they've taken him." Verse 14, "She did not realize." They didn't know what was going on. Why is this all happening? Why did it have to happen this way? How is it going to all turn out? They're in the dark. And that confusion, in the confusion, there's this scrambling about that happens. John tells us about all this running. In verse 2, "So she ran." In verse 4, you have that strange foot race between Peter and John where they tell us who got there first. And you're like, why did we get that detail? And I think the answer is to understand that these people were racing around in the dark like chickens with their head cut off. This is the picture that the disciples running. If you would have been there, you would have heard, along with a woman weeping, the sound of feet scrambling around in the dark. When they said, "I don't know," it would have been breathless and anxious. I don't know where they put him. It's the darkness of their circumstances. It's the darkness of their understanding. And it's the darkness of death. Notice how many times the word tomb is mentioned. Mary came to the tomb. The stone was rolled away from the tomb. They had taken the Lord from the tomb. They were going from the tomb. They went into the tomb. The one who reached the tomb stood weeping outside the tomb. We get it. They're at the tomb. Why is she there? Why do any of us go to cemeteries? She came to the tomb early in the morning. She couldn't have come the day before. It was the Sabbath. And grieving is like a work. You can't visit a tomb on the Sabbath. But as soon as she has a chance to visit where Jesus was buried, she goes to grieve, to reflect, to pay her respects, to cry out to God at the tomb of the ones that she loved. You know what that's like? Sitting by a grave, leaving our flowers, walking the beach where we scattered some ashes. All of these little comforts are the best that we can do to cope with loss and grief. Just a few shards of solace that we feel like we're able to snatch from the jaws of death before we too are taken away from the ones that we love and that love us. All of this time spent in the shadow of the tomb. And if you haven't been in the shadow of the tomb, you will be at some point. You will know its shadow in some literal sense. When someone who means the world to you is gone, we will all know the surrealness of a funeral. The long ache afterwards when the world moves on, but you know that you never will and never could. Lonely moments in the morning or the evening by the grave or on the beach crying out to God. We all experience the shadow of the tomb in a literal sense, and we know it in 100 other ways. It's the death of friendship, the death of a career. It's the loss of our youth. It's the loss of our health, the death of happiness, the death of a marriage, the death of a dream. All of this is what John evokes when he says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And we're supposed to find ourselves somewhere in that story. Just those moments in the valley of the shadow of death where death is promised, understanding isn't given, you're racing around in the dark. It sounds like parenting. I don't know where they are. It sounds like pastoring. I don't know what to do. It's the confusion in the waiting room. The doctor comes in and says, I don't know. How do you not know? You don't know? Times in your life where you hoped for healing, hope for change, hope for restoration. Times when you're scrambling around with no direction. Times where you weep and wail at sorrow, sin, and death. Times where you wonder, where is God in all of this? Because it's been so long since you've experienced his presence. Times when we're almost out of breath with a longing for hope, for the glimpse of life. So John brings out this experience of being in the dark because he knows that it's an experience that we share. But he doesn't bring us to the shadow of the tomb so that we would stay in the dark. He brings us there so that we could journey with Mary from darkness to light. And the first bit of light, I would argue, we see in Mary herself. And it is the light of her pure and persevering devotion. There's a contrast made between Mary and the other disciples when they see that the tomb is empty. So John and Peter run, and what's their reaction to the empty tomb? It says, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. That's verse 8. But then in verse 9, it tells us that they really didn't understand the scriptures at this point, that he must rise from the dead. They believed, but they didn't believe. Whatever faith they had that day, it wasn't the kind of faith that they would one time have, because when they see the empty tomb, what do? They go home. Is that what you would do? Ah, yes, go home. They're hungry. Sounds like men, doesn't it? Ah, just go home. Jesus isn't here. Well, not much we can do about it. The next time we see them is in verse 19, the evening of the same day. And what are they doing? They're huddled behind closed doors in fear. Fear of their enemies. Sounds like a whole bunch of faithful people. But look at the contrast between them and Mary. Starting in verse 8 again. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood. There it is. But Mary stood. In contrast to the other disciples' fear, Mary is fearless, absolutely tenacious. She's on a search for Jesus, for hope, for answers. She is confronted by two angels and she doesn't blink. Every time a person is confronted by an angel in the scriptures, the angel needs to say one sentence, do not fear. And they fall on their knees as if dead almost always, except here. It is the only place in the scriptures where I know that that doesn't happen. And what does Mary say? Mary, with her beautiful, tenacious heart, says, "Where is he?" And then she turns from the angels and she takes on who she thinks is the gardener. And he asks, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where they have put him and I will go and get him." I don't know how big you think Mary Magdalene is. I don't know if she's been doing like how many reps and sets at Planet Fitness or whatever. But she's going to go take on the gardener, get Jesus' body, and carry it to where it needs to be all by herself. What tenacious faith in the midst of so much darkness. Why is she the first one to get to see the risen Jesus? She stuck around. In the midst of all the darkness, it's the kind of devotion that gets rewarded with more light. And I love the wonderful way that John tells the story, because it seems that just when the light of day begins to start to dawn in the garden in a physical way, the light of God's love and the revelation of his presence begins to dawn on Mary. In verse 14, we begin to realize that the whole time that they were in the garden, Mary hasn't been alone. And I don't mean the other disciples. I don't mean the angels. There's been someone else in the garden with her the whole time. It's who she thinks is the gardener. Now, I don't know why she didn't recognize him right away. I just don't have any idea. That's a real legitimate question to ask. It seems like when everybody meets the risen Jesus, they don't see him right away. But a more interesting question to ponder is, how long has he been standing there? How long has he been watching the whole thing? Because it seems like he's been there the whole time. So why not speak up? Why not speak up when they're racing around like crazy? Why not pop out of the bushes or the fig trees or whatever and say, "Ta-da!" What is it about Jesus that allowed Peter and John just to run around? What was it about Jesus that allowed Jesus to weep before he revealed himself? Why doesn't he stop it? Why doesn't he just step in and hold her and say, "Shh"? Could it be that he wants us to know that even when we can't see him, he's there? Because she would reflect it on this days later and she would have said, "It felt so chaotic. It was so dark. And he was there the whole time. It was like the storm on the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were freaking out. But Jesus was asleep in the boat. They were fine. He was in control." It's what I say to my kids at night. All of our bedrooms are on the same level, second level of the house. I am 3 steps away from a child at any point. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that feels to me like a bad thing. But when they are going to sleep and it's dark and they are scared, I say, "I am right. You cannot see me, but I am right there. You have nothing to fear. I am 3 steps away. You are anxious and you are scared, but you are secure." There's this light that reveals to us God's presence, but then it dawns on her. And look at how he fully reveals himself to her. It's truly beautiful. She thinks he's the gardener, but Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turns to him and says in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. He just says her name. What a wonderful way to reveal yourself. There must have been a way that Jesus a tenor in his voice, a way that he spoke a person's name that was instantly recognizable. And notice that it's not a huge show. What would you do to show you raised from the dead? Cosmic light show? Pyrotechnics? His is personal knowledge of a weeping person. It is this tender and subtle word, Mary. He doesn't say everybody. It's not some abstract group of people. He knows her name, her situation. She is not a number. She is a being and she is dearly loved. Do you remember what Jesus taught earlier in the book? He said, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep by name. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from my hand. It's a light that reveals his presence, his care, his victory. Because look at how Mary initially responds to Jesus. She says, Rabboni. That's interesting to me. It's not Christ, not Lord. It means teacher. Why did John record that? I think it's because Mary still doesn't quite get it. She's looking at Jesus as a teacher. Perhaps like Lazarus, who has been raised by the power of God, but who will one day be taken away from her again. Because every resurrection up to this point has been a resuscitation. And so she clings to him. I'm not letting you go again. And Jesus says to her, you don't have to cling to me that way. Let me ascend to my Father. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. That is the first time in John's gospel. Jesus has talked a lot about Father God being his Father. This is the first time that it's your Father. He's saying, I'm not like the others. I'm not going to die again. I haven't been raised so that you can have a little more time with me. I have been raised so I can ascend to the Father so that he can send the Spirit to rush into your heart with hope and love so that you can know I'm always with you. And while I'm not with you physically, I'm preparing rooms for you in my Father's house so that you can be with me forever. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be children of God. My Father, your Father. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the Helper will come to you. I will send him to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, in your Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself so that you can be where I am also. He's saying, don't cling to me. I'm going to ascend to the Father so that the Spirit can rush into your heart and so I can prepare a really nice room for you in the house of God. I haven't come to be your teacher. You don't have to cling to me. I will never be taken away from you. There is nothing in all creation that will separate you from my love. I have defeated death. I'm risen. Oh, beloved, the grace and love and hope that is yours in Christ. And Mary goes from that place, I imagine still snot-nosed, cheeks wet from weeping, to proclaim the good news of her risen Savior. She was a weeping mess the moment before, and now a bold witness to the resurrection. And here's what I want you to know. But nothing else changes. What changes in Mary's life? Pilate is still out there. Caiaphas is still out there. There will still be tombs. Soldiers are still out there. Reasons to be afraid still there. What's changed? The one who has defeated death called her by name. God has so loved the world that he has gone to the tomb. And there was a tomb robber. There was a thief. But it was Jesus himself. And he stole power from the grave. And he spoke a word to Mary that changed her life forever. Because he has the last word in her life and her future. Her sinful past does not have the last word. Jesus has called her name. Her searching, unanswered questions do not have the last word. Jesus has called her name. Her fear, the hiding in the dark, the disruption, the belief, the unbelief, the confusion, it does not have the last word. Caiaphas certainly will not have the last word. The lack of answers, it's overcome. Doubting disciples, overcome. The tomb, overcome. Because when it comes to the place of death, there is only one who can speak in the universe, and he has the last word, and he knows her name, and he knows yours. And so I imagined him say, I wish it was name tag month. Because I would go from pew to pew, and I would say Ingrid, and I would say Isaac, and I would say Brian. And I would say, Debbie, I don't know, I would say them all. And so maybe you know the name of the person next to you. Maybe you could say their name in this moment. Grant, Katie, say it now. He says your name. And then he rises in our hearts and from the grave. This is grace. This is resurrection. The living, reigning Christ today says to us, as he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let our answer be, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And believing it, may we receive the gift of eternal light and life in his name. Amen. Let me pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope of the resurrection, the hope of Easter morning. Thank you that you're a God who knows our name. Thank you that you have the last word in this world. And there are people in this room in the shadow of the tomb. And they must hear your name spoken deep in the chambers of their soul this morning by the Holy Spirit that you sent in their heart. And there in hearing it, would they be strengthened with hope for whatever comes. I thank you for each one of the people here, and that they would know your mercy, your love, and the hope of Easter today. Lifting up our congregation to you in celebration, feasting and cheering your name. We love you, we praise you, We pray all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.